Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 21 this morning. Matthew 21, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1 and down through verse number 14. We're going to take this Sunday and next Sunday to focus on our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to move into a new series of messages on being rooted and growing in Christ, and that will be announced next week. But today we're going to focus on our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. And so Matthew 21, let's stand together. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you should find in your bulletin all of the verses and the outline for the message today. And if you are a guest, we welcome you today to Lancaster Baptist. Thank you for joining with us on this wonderful day. Matthew 21, beginning in verse number 1 for our scripture reading. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives, sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto the meek, and sitteth upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you that we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God. And we think about this moment in the life of our Lord when you came into Jerusalem. You knew that you would be falsely praised and then falsely convicted and then crucified for our sin. Every step of yours was ordered and prophesied, and yet you came because you loved us. As we enter this holy week, as we look ahead to Friday, and as we think of the crucifixion, as we come again a week from now to celebrate your resurrection, I pray that our hearts would be hearts filled with gratitude. Gratitude to you as our King and as our Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1838, at her coronation, Queen Victoria began her rule over the vast British Empire. It is said that amongst the rubies and sapphires in her crown, there was situated in the middle a 309-carat diamond. How many of you ladies would settle for a 100-carat diamond? I mean, if you know. It is also said that at her coronation, her scepter was capped with an even larger diamond. It was weighing 516 carats, cut from the Star of David and given to Her Majesty for the occasion of her coronation. She indeed entered into her time of power and reign with all the majesty and all the wealth and all the pomp that the world could offer to her. In Matthew 28, we see the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into Jerusalem much as He has entered into Bethlehem in a spirit of humility and yet with a spirit of triumph, a spirit of grandeur in the sense that people were beginning to realize that he was not just another man, but that he was a man of great authority who had come with a great purpose. He was here on this day to be inaugurated in a different way. There was not the pomp and the splendor, the diamonds and the rubies. There was not that sort of pageantry. But he was making an announcement as he entered into Jerusalem that he had come to this world for a purpose. Whether the children of Israel, whether the inhabitants of Jerusalem would recognize the fullness of his purpose is yet to be seen. But he was presenting himself to them for the purpose not only of political redemption, but of spiritual pardon by the blood that he would shed. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus on his way to Jerusalem had come by way of Jericho, and that in Jericho he had the privilege there of reaching out to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was up in that sycamore tree, and the Lord called him unto himself. Now he made his way to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he is coming now to the end of his 3-year public ministry. As he enters Jerusalem, he knows that he is now entering the last week of his life on this earth. He does not do this with reluctance. He does it according to the providential will of he and his father that had been determined in time past. In fact, it was so well planned and so much known that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. And it was according to the tradition of the children of Israel that on the 10th day of the first month, the Passover lamb was always chosen, the lamb that would be slain for the sprinkling of the blood there in the tabernacle or the temple was always chosen on the 10th day of the first month. And Jesus Christ, the one that John the Baptist had referred to as, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," now comes on the 10th day of the first month, presenting himself into Jerusalem. Presenting himself not merely as the king, but presenting him as the savior of the world. And as he comes into Jerusalem, just outside of the city itself, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 21 that when they drew nigh and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, he sent his 2 disciples, and he said unto them in verse 2, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." Notice, first of all, this morning, that there is a prophetic command made by Jesus Christ. He gives a prophetic command to his disciples. It is from the Lord, and it is given with sovereign knowledge. In other words, he said, "Look, I want you to go into this village." And the Bible says that he sent them in verse 21. The word "sent" there is apostello. It means to order or to appoint their direction. He said, "I have a command for you." And the Bible says that they went straightway. And he says to them in verse number 2 that when you go in straightway, you're going to find an ass tied. He said, "I want you to know that when you go into the village, you're going to immediately see this donkey." And Jesus Christ in his sovereignty, Jesus Christ, as he gave this command, it was from the Lord, it was from a sovereign Lord. He gave them a command because he knew exactly what they would find. Because he is omnipresent, because he is omniscient or all-knowing, he knew that the minute they walked in there, they were going to see this donkey. And the Bible says in Mark 11:5, "And certain of them that stood there unto them said, 'What are you doing loosening the colt?' And they said unto them, 'As Jesus commanded,' and they let them go." Jesus said, the minute you get in there, you're going to find a donkey. And there might be someone who asks of you, "What are you doing with this donkey?" And so we see that God not only had a sovereign knowledge, but he would need a surrendered servant. Notice what it says there in verse number 3. "And if any man say unto you, ye shall say," say aught unto you, "ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them.'" Would you say that phrase with me this morning? "The Lord hath need of them." One more time. "The Lord hath need of them." So our sovereign Lord gives a prophetic commandment. He said, "I want you to go into this village. Immediately, I want you to expect to find an animal, a donkey, as well as the other small animal. And I want you to understand that it will be there. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you taking this animal?' I want you to say to them, 'The Lord hath need of him.'" And by the way, how many of you would say, "Well, that's a good enough reason to give it to them then? The Lord hath need of him. And so that was his prophetic command. He said, go and find this animal. I want you to find this ass. I want you to find the colt with her. And I want you to bring them unto me. And if anybody says why, just tell them the Lord hath need of him. This past Wednesday, I was at the Cedars-Sinai Hospital much of the day with Dr. Sisk. And Mrs. Sisk, praise the Lord, came home yesterday after her surgery. And we're thankful for that. And it was the strangest thing. While we were sitting in the waiting room, a lady was coming by to all the people waiting in the hospital, and she was asking all of us if we would donate blood. Now, I believe in donating blood. I've donated blood. But I've never seen somebody asking people sitting in a surgery waiting room to donate blood. And so she was giving her, if you've been to this country or if you've had a tattoo lately and then all the reasons why you couldn't give blood. She's going through the whole list, you know. And then at the end of it, she said, and by the way, she said, if you'll give blood today, we'll give you 2 free tickets to the comedy club. And I thought, well, I've never been to one. I don't ever really want to go to one, but I've never heard of anybody trying to get you to give blood and then giving out prizes for giving blood, and they were doing everything they could. And you know, sometimes that's how it is when we try to get people to serve the Lord or give to the Lord. It's like, you know, would you do this and would you do this? You're going to get a great big prize if you do it. But Jesus said, look, if they want to know why you want the animals, just tell them the Lord has need of them. And that's why last Sunday was such a tremendous blessing, because a lot of people said, hey, you know what? There's a missionary need. There's a building need. There's this kind of need. And the Lord has need of this. And I want to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the spirit. Jesus said, if anybody asks, just say the Lord hath need of him. By the way, Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. How many of you would agree that God has the right to ask for that donkey to be used on this occasion? And God has sovereign power over all things and over all of us and over all of our possessions. And he said, I want you just to say, the Lord hath need of him. So this command was from the Lord. But notice, secondly, this command was foretold in prophecy. Now notice this in verse 4. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now, the great thing about this moment in the life of Christ is that like his birth and like so many other events in his life, it was prophesied by the prophets of old. And notice in Zechariah 9:9, it's there in your notes, the Bible says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You know, it's wonderful to me that Jesus described when his son would be, or that God's word describes when Jesus would be born, where he would be born, how he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of the virgin. And all of these things, 714 years from Micah's prophecy, all of these things. And now we see it was prophesied even how he would come into Jerusalem. It was prophesied, Isaiah 53, how he would die and shed his blood. All of the life of Christ foretold in prophecy. And now as it was prophesied, Jesus Christ, the burden bearer, the one who said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The burden bearer is on a beast of burden coming into Jerusalem with a foretold purpose of dying for your sin and for mine. It was a prophetic moment indeed. But notice, secondly, not merely a prophetic command, but I want you to see, secondly, a praising multitude. You see, on this day that we sometimes refer to as Palm Sunday, the crowd was excited, and they were looking for someone that would help them in their time of need. I want you to see in verse 8, it says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, I don't know how many people were in Jerusalem on that particular day. I know that 10 years from this day, there was a Roman census taken, and there were 2 million people living in Jerusalem 10 years from this date. I believe it's safe to say there might have been 1 million people in Jerusalem on this day. And as Jesus begins his entry into Jerusalem, the word was spreading. This is the prophet from Galilee. This is the man that raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the one that got that tax collector, Zacchaeus, to trust in him. This is the man that does the miracles. And the word began to spread. And we see, first of all, a symbol of reverence by this praising multitude. They began to do something that might seem strange to us. It says they spread their garments in the way, and they cut down the branches from the trees, palm branches and other branches, according to John chapter 12 and verse 13. So as Jesus was coming and the people could see him now entering in, and he's up on the beast, and the Bible says that as he came, they began to throw clothing down and they began to take branches from trees. And as he was coming towards them, they would take the palm branches and they would lay them down before him like that. And as Jesus would come, his beast would then travel over the branches. Now, what was the symbolism of this Palm Sunday? When they put their clothing and branches down as Jesus was approaching, they were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, we place ourselves at your feet. Jesus, even if you need to walk over us if it is necessary, you are Lord, you are Commander, we place ourselves at your feet." And so it was that as Jesus came, everyone that saw him coming, as they were excited and thrilled that he was coming. Now they at this moment were looking for political relief. They were looking for help to overcome the burdens of the Roman Empire. Their heart was not fully understanding who Jesus was, but we see a picture as they said, "Here comes the king, Hosanna, glory to God." And they laid down the palms as if to say, "We offer ourselves to you." Now, their understanding was limited. Many of them, as Galileans, had heard the stories. Many of them had seen the works of God. Now they hear that this rabbi from Galilee is coming. Their understanding of who he was or why he came was limited. They wanted a new governor. They wanted a new deliverer. They did not necessarily want a savior, but they teach us something that all of us should understand today. And that is that Jesus Christ is worthy of much more than lip service, but that we should not be like a frenzied crowd just hoping for political deliverance. But we that have been saved, we that have been delivered from the consequences of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more should we say, "Lord, I lay my life at your feet. Whatever you want of me, Lord, you're the master. I'm the servant." That is the message of Palm Sunday. He is the master and the king, and we are his servants. And so these palm branches were a symbol of their reverence for him. And then listen to the shout of rejoicing as the people said, "Hosanna," which means "save now." They were saying, "Jesus, save us now. Do your delivering now," Psalm 18, 125. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." They were hoping and prayerful that, as Isaiah had prophesied, of his government there shall be no end, that he would come now and establish this government and that he would bring this political deliverance. I heard about a boy that was sick from Sunday school one day, and he couldn't go to church, so he had to stay home with his mom. And as he stayed home with his mom, they waited for their dad to come home, and dad finally got home. And when dad came home, he was carrying a branch like this, and he came into the house. He had this branch, and his son said, "Dad, how come you're carrying that palm branch home from church like that?" And his dad said, "Well, son," he said, "you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches, and that was the way that they waved the branches to honor him and to show their excitement for his coming. So we got palm branches at church today." The little boy said, "Oh, man, the one Sunday I missed, Jesus showed up." Now, how many of you are glad that if you know the Lord is your Savior, he always shows up? Amen? He's always with us. But it's much more important that we not only know about him historically, but that we know him personally in our lives. And so there's a symbol of reverence. There's a shout of rejoicing. But now I want you to see the crux of the matter on this day. I want you to see the sign of reluctance. Because you got to look past the emotion sometime. And you got to look past all of the feelings sometime. And look what it says in verse 10. It says these words, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Now, folks, I want you to see the word "moved." It means to agitate or to cause to tremble. And I have found in 25 years of pastoring this in this city that there are a lot of people who have moving religious experiences, but they really still have never repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are people who have been moved, and boy, there was this song, and man, it just moved me, you know. Oh, there's this movie, and it made me cry. And this person was having bad luck, and it turned around, and it just moved me. How many of you know that we need to learn that we must go from doctrine to emotion and not from emotion to doctrine? And some people get moved emotionally, but they still really don't know what they believe. And their life continues on like a roller coaster. So these people were moved, but they really honestly didn't get it. They really honestly didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, look at what they say in verse 10. They're moved, but they said, "Who is this?" You see. How many of you would agree with me? They had emotion, but they didn't have salvation. They had emotion, but they didn't have a groundedness. The Bible says in verse 11, and the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." They saw him as a prophet. They saw him as a prophet from Galilee, but they weren't yet to that place of seeing him as he was the Son of God. They were interested in the kingdoms of the world, but not the kingdom of heaven. They would have accepted him readily as a king in Jerusalem, but not necessarily as the king of their hearts. And that's why Jesus said something that is very sad and very insightful to me, and it's in your notes. As he paused and as he crested the Mount of Olives in Luke 19:42, look at what Jesus said. As he looked at Jerusalem, he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of visitation." You see, because they rejected him as Messiah, then his establishing of his rule was suspended into this day in which we live, called the church age. Now, make no mistake, he will come again. He will rule and reign in Jerusalem. But they were not accepting of him as the true Messiah on this day. They wanted some help. They wanted some welfare. They wanted some deliverance from their temporary trouble. But they did not want to worship him as the King of Kings spiritually in that sense. In fact, this crowd was so fickle. This crowd that was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." This same crowd, look in your notes at what they were saying in Luke 19:14, just a few days later. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You know, that's like a lot of people who talk the Christian talk. They're happy for a while when things are going their way. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, my granddad was a Baptist preacher. I went to catechism. Oh yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna." But then when things don't go their way and their problems come into their life, they seem to say, "We will not have him, Jesus, rule over us." And the question is, did they ever truly receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, or were they just going along with the crowd for a little while? Isn't it amazing how fickle our human nature can be? Many people today want Jesus to give them health or wealth or fix their marriage or help their family, and that's all fine to a point. But when he confronts us with our sin, and when we realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and when Jesus says, "I am the door, no man entereth into heaven except by me," all of a sudden they say, "You know, I can't follow something that narrow. I'm not sure that I really want that." And the praising multitude, they were praising. Boy, they were having a praise and worship time, but they didn't even know what they were worshiping. They didn't even know the Savior. We see a prophetic command. Jesus said, "Go and get the animal." We see a praising multitude, but I think we need to look past all of that and take a final moment this morning, and we need to see a powerful Messiah. We need to see Jesus for who he is and understand why he came. Look at verse 12. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now the day after the triumphal entry, as this week is progressing along, Jesus makes his way through Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us He comes into the temple. And I want you to see, I believe we have a few slides, fellas, in the back there. I want you to see as he comes into the temple. And I want you to recognize that this word, the temple, speaks of all of the mount, not just the Holy of Holies, but it speaks also of this entire outer gate portion and this place where the columns are listed. This is a picture of a model of the temple that's been recreated in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Jesus comes to cleanse the temple. This temple had been built 16 years prior. We know from history that Herod had constructed the temple to appease the Jews and try to make them happy. It was 43 years, John 20:20 says, 46 years rather, was this temple in the building. And so it was a magnificent structure. It was a place for prayer, a place for the high day of atonement in the Holy of Holies. It was a place where people could meditate and think about the coming of Messiah. But one of the reasons they missed the significance of Christ's coming was because when you went to the temple, what you would find were people more involved in business and commerce and trade and more involved in social things than they were really truly focusing on the Lord. And so when Jesus came, as he had done 3 years prior, he turned over the tables of the money changers. He drove out those that were selling their animals. And he says, listen, the temple has a purpose. And when he did this, his authority was not questioned. People had seen him come in the next day. They were sensing there was something significant about his life. Mark 11 and verse 17 says, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Oh, he was authoritative, and with righteous indignation, he drove out the money changers. His purpose was established that this should be a house of prayer. And I say this with all due respect, but I believe today that there are many houses of worship in America that have lost their focus. They're no longer preaching Christ. They're no longer encouraging people to come to Christ as Savior. They're no longer preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. And this has happened in the past. I think of the reformers during the times of the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s, and how many of them were a part of the Roman Catholic Church, and how many of them began to see the corruption and unbiblical practices that were happening in the Roman Catholic Church. One of the men who saw that was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther in 1517, you perhaps have read how he took his 95 theses and he nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg. And he said, I cannot be a part any longer of a false system. And he listed many things. One of the things he listed was that the just shall live by faith, and that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that salvation was not through the Roman church, but through Jesus Christ. But there was another thing in particular that Martin Luther and the other reformers stood staunchly against. And it was a practice in the Roman church called indulgences. In this particular practice, people would come and they literally would pay a sum of money to the Roman church and to the cardinals and priests. This practice was established, I believe, by Pope Benedict XV. It was simply referred to as my mother, my confidence, 300 days of indulgence. That was how they would say it. And they would ask for indulgence and they would pay money to the priest, and then they would go live in their immorality and their sin, and it was all sanctioned by the church. And Martin Luther, with, I believe, the spirit and understanding of Christ, said, this is wrong. The church should not sell permission to sin. That's why when you hear people say, well, we all believe the same, let's just all get along. No, we ought to thank God that when there have been sins and when churches have gotten off course, that there have been men who have said, hey, this is wrong. We must stand for the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Jesus himself gave us the greatest example of that on this day. When he saw that the temple was being abused and the purpose of the temple was not being fulfilled. Did you know that even during this Easter season, there are many theologically liberal churches who will downplay the resurrection and they will uplift the earth? And I'm not against conserving the earth and being a person that conserves our precious resources, but I am against worshiping this earth. We are not here today to worship the earth. We are here today to worship the creator of this earth. At our national cathedral next to, in 2 weeks from today, the message is entitled Blessed Earth, and a message saying that all Christians should be a blessing to the earth. And I want you to understand something, that while there is a point in conservation when we're lifting up the earth more than we're lifting up the cross, somebody needs to say, we've got to get back to what really matters. And what really matters is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see. Jesus showed us this. And I think we need to realize today that as the blood-bought band of believers that we are today, we comprise the church at Lancaster Baptist Church. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And God wants this house to be a house of prayer, and this house to be a house where Jesus is magnified. That's why the scriptures say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Sometimes even in our churches, there needs to be a judgment. There needs to be a surveying. There needs to be a testing to make sure that Jesus is being lifted up in the way that he should be. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple, but notice also he cured the sick. How many of you are glad that we serve a Savior that is all powerful? And look what it says as we close in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, this is important. You see, the money changers and those who sold the artifacts there in the temple court, they had no time for the blind and the lame. People in that day had no respect, no concern, no heart for the blind and the lame. There was no American Disabilities Act. There were no wheelchair ramps. There was nothing considered at all like that. In fact, in the first century, if you were lame or if you had some type of sickness or blindness, the idea, according to John 9 and verse 2, is something like this. I wonder who sinned. Was it him or his parents? That's what everybody thought. Well, he's this way because he's from a bad family. She's that way because she's a wicked woman. Nobody had compassion on people who were hurting. But there was somebody that had compassion, and his name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Mark 6:34, he was moved with compassion toward them. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad as we enter this Holy Week that despite the flaws in our character and despite the challenges in our lives and despite the blindness that we have sometimes to spiritual things, I'm so glad that God still loved me. And that God still loves you. And with great compassion, he calls us to himself. You see, the Lord Jesus in this day on the temple was showing the mercy and the love of God. But I want you to see as we close this morning, not everybody was happy about it. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that some were sore displeased. And I want you to see that as we read along here. The Bible says in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased. Don't you wish that everybody would be happy when Jesus' name is lifted up? Now, I mean, some people today, and we see it in Sacramento and Washington, they don't mind talking about Jesus, but at the same time, they have to talk about Mohammed and Allah and Buddha and Hare Krishna and whatever else and all these good things. But I'm telling you that there was a name that was to be lifted up above every name. And this one day once was called a Christian nation, this United States of America. And we were not ashamed to say that in all things, Jesus Christ is preeminent. His name is above every name. But not everybody gets happy about that. And when Jesus was becoming preeminent in the temple, there were some people like, hey, I don't like this at all. They were sore displeased. Well, I'm going to show you a sad statement. I want you to see it in verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Notice that phrase there, and he left them. Would you say that with me? And he left them. Now, theologically, I cannot tell you what the point is or the time in your life when God stops working and wooing someone to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times you have to say, no, God, no, God, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to get saved. I don't want to get saved. I don't know how many times somebody rejects God before the Holy Spirit woos them for the last time. I don't know when that point might come. How many, by the way, are thankful that he's a long-suffering God with us in that area? But I know that on this day, after he presented his truth and cleansed the temple, and after those men were sore displeased with him, I know that at that moment, he left them. And I want to challenge you today. If you are not 100% sure that you are heaven bound, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen, while we're here at the table, while the Bible is open, while we are considering who Jesus is and talking about the difference between an emotional moment and true heartfelt faith, why don't you receive Christ as your Savior today? Because there comes a point when the opportunities pass. And I challenge you today to trust Christ while you may. And I challenge you today, don't reject Jesus Christ if you have heard the gospel message, but receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by the way, if you have received Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you, don't accept Jesus simply for what he can offer you, but accept him for who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I might say to you this morning, this one who was rejected the first time, he will come again. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing." One day Jesus will come and he will be worshipped and he will be lifted up in heaven for all of eternity as the worthy Lamb of God. I thank God for that. I thank God that though he was rejected the first time, he will come again the second time. There was a preacher in England, Dean Farrar as he was known. He was a privileged friend of Queen Victoria. He didn't speak often of his relationship with the Queen, but he had oftentimes an audience with her and they would talk about the things of the Lord. And Dean Farrar was speaking once at Canterbury Cathedral and he related an incident of the Queen. He said, Queen Victoria, upon hearing one of the chaplains preach at Windsor Castle about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the chaplain and she said to the chaplain, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." By the way, how many of you would wish that as I would? She said, "I wish the Lord would come during my lifetime." The chaplain said, "Why does your majesty feel that very earnest desire?" And this is what she said, "Because I should so love to lay my crowns at his feet." My friend, Jesus Christ is coming again. May we lay our lives down truly at his feet this week and say, "Lord, at your word, whatever you need, my life is yours to control."
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.